culture, many a person has daydreamed about an inheritance, whether it's real or just imagined. And maybe some of you have had this dream. In the old game, Monopoly, there was a community chess card, you inherit. Now, it shows you how old this game was. How much do you inherit? $100. And he's like, whoa, Rolls Royce, world tour, buy a yacht. $100, buy a yacht? It's like, well, that game goes back. But the whole idea of inheritance means a lot to people. And in our last few years, there's been a number of interesting inheritances in the news. A few years ago, if you remember, New York Holtier and real estate billionaire wife, Leona Hemsley. Remember her? Well, she was a wealthy New Yorker, and her husband had died and left her the money. And when she passed, she had a most interesting will. This pampered pooch here, her dog, was left not $1 million, not $5 million, not even $10 million, but $12 million. She left her dog $12 million, while at the same time, some of her grandkids were X'd out of her will and left nothing. That's quite an inheritance, quite a legacy she left, an unusual inheritance. But nothing compares to the inheritance that Charles Milner left when he died. Milner was a Canadian who was very wealthy, and he died in 1926. And he left, shall we say, maybe the most unusual will and inheritance that I've ever seen. And here's what he said in his will. He said, his will was necessarily uncommon and capricious because I have no dependents or near relations and no duty rests upon me to leave any property at my death. And what I do leave is proof of my folly in gathering and retaining more than I required in my lifetime. So that's what his words, so we can just imagine what he did. So here's some of his bequests in his will. Three men who were known to despise each other were granted joint lifetime tenancy in his vacation home in Jamaica. How about that? So they got that, people who didn't like each other. Seven prominent Protestant Toronto ministers and temperance advocates were to receive $700,000 of a beer stock. And they only received it if they participated in the management to draw on the dividends. How about that for some ethical quandary for those gentlemen? And then three fervid anti-horse racing advocates were to receive $25,000 worth of a horse racing stock. And then, here's where the final one, which is craziest. But his final bequest of his will was the largest and strangest. In the will's 10th clause, it required that the balance of his estate was to be converted to cash 10 years after his death and given to the Toronto woman who had the most babies in those 10 years. In the case of a tie, it was divided up. And so this became known as the Great Stork Race in Toronto. And after 10 years, there were three women who ended up dividing the inheritance because they each had 9 babies each in that 10-year time. And each one received $125,000. Now, how about that for a weird inheritance and will, huh? You know, in this day and age, some experts are predicting that with rising life spans, early retirement ages, soaring medical costs, nursing home expenses, there'll be less money transferred to the next generation in the years to come. But the idea of inheritance isn't new to us. It was around in ancient times as well. And especially if you were one who worked the land, and if your land, sorry about this, we got some issue here, obviously, with the microphone. I don't know why it's crackling. But those who received the land, who had land, it was often divided up among the male inheritance or offspring. And back in Jesus' day, the inheritance, the question of inheritance, came before Jesus also. Because we have in this story that we read in Luke chapter 12 about someone who came before Jesus asking Jesus about what to do with an inheritance. And the person in the crowd around Jesus asked him to answer a question. Because Jesus was a teacher without peer. Jesus was a teacher who had gained authority, who had gained prominence by his specific teaching. And his teaching with power and authority. A teacher who spoke differently than the rest of those around. A teacher who spoke of the kingdom. And he told parables that spoke to the kingdom of God. And they were stories that changed the world, because there are stories that really illustrate and highlighted how to live in his kingdom. For Jesus was the king, the son of God, the king who entered the world to bring forth God's kingdom, what the Jews longed for, which the people of earth needed. That the kingdom of God would come. So Jesus speaks the truth. And as he was speaking this, he was often causing the existing religious leaders to squirm and try to figure out how to quiet his message, because they didn't like the message of Jesus. It took attention off them, and it wasn't their focus. And they didn't like his message. And so they were trying to come up with ways to get rid of Jesus. But the people responded to Jesus' knowledge and his insight as a wise teacher. And in this context, Jesus speaks to the question brought to him. Verse 13, someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." A father had died, and there were two brothers. And one brother obviously got it all. And so this other brother, who was shut out of the inheritance, called out to Jesus to rectify the situation. And that's the context. But Jesus uses this situation and this context to teach us a story, or use a story to teach us a truth about the kingdom of God. And what does Jesus reply in verse 14 and following? He says, "Friend, who made me a judge to decide such things over you?" What Jesus is saying, I'm not like Moses. I have no official place in the nation of Israel as your judge. But Jesus goes on in verse 15. He says, "Beware. Guard against every kind of greed, because life is not measured by how much you own." So there's principles that Jesus proclaims. He tells us to watch out, to be on guard against all kinds of greed. For our life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. This sounds a whole lot like today, doesn't it? It speaks to us about our lives and about money. As Jesus used this question to help us see the kingdom in his position, he gives this to teach us to be careful, to really think about money in our lives. We could say Jesus is really meddling here in our lives, to watch out, to be on guard against all kinds of greed. For our lives don't consist in the abundance of our possessions. Making the claim, Jesus does, that life is about much more than money and goods. That the kingdom living, the kingdom of God, what really matters, because the kingdom is life, which is not just here on earth, but is life forever, is about much more than just the short-sighted perspective of money. Not that there's anything inherently wrong with money, but money, while it makes a great tool, is a horrible master. So Jesus speaks into this truth for us, teaching us that money isn't riches, a game of riches to win, but much more importantly, a resource to use in the kingdom, revealing to his followers that being rich towards God is much more important than being rich in this world. Well, let's consider a couple thoughts that Jesus gives us here about the money. First of all, our desire to accumulate. There is within us as people a desire to accumulate that is within the human spirit. In verse 16, Jesus, to illustrate this, to his principle that he had given in verse 15, he tells this story. It tells them about a rich man who had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. So he had a nice land, just like the land in Morrison County, and it produced fine crops. It was a good growing season, like this year is. The rains, the sun, and so he had a great share of his crop. And what happened? He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." In other words, he had a bountiful harvest. He had so much grain that his storage system, his barns, couldn't contain the whole of the crop. That basic staple of life in the day of Jesus, grain for bread, that was the basic staple. That was really a measure of wealth for the farmer. And this man was a big player in the grain market. He had success in his past, and this year was more than merely good. It was fantastic. The market was in his favor. His sizable holdings now are even greater. They're huge. He is rich and now he's even richer. He's accumulated a great amount of wealth, and he's rich beyond his basic needs. And so he determines what his next course of action is. And that's what we see in verse 17 and 18. What should I do? I don't have room for these crops. In 18, he said, I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, you have stored enough away for many years. You know what we see in this man's statement? We see a lot of I's and my's. What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then it said, here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, build bigger ones. I'll store my surplus. I'll say to myself. I mean, six I's, three or four my's. He's all about what he's going to do for himself in his future. This man planted, but he forgot that God watered and provided the growth. He's benefiting from the generous provision of God's sovereign care, yet all the man is thinking about himself is he, himself, and I. He focuses on me, myself, and I. And if we're tracking what Jesus is teaching, we know that this is not going to go well for this man because he's self-focused and he's self-centered, and that's on the cutting block of Jesus' teaching. He lives, this farmer lives in a world bounded on the north, on the east, on the west, and the south by himself. That's the limits of what he's thinking. He's not thinking about his neighbor. He's not thinking about his time. And he's not thinking about God. He is focused on himself. And Jesus is using this to remind us that the kingdom of God is much bigger and much greater than this small-minded, narrow approach. He's, Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God is to be a focus on God's work, in God's people. It's a much higher calling than just a self-centered, limited perspective. It's broader, it's bigger, it's more richly detailed. Daisy Granger received from her parents an email that was a surprise to her and her three brothers when it came to an inheritance from her parents. Her parents, who are still alive at this point, said, "We want you to know," her father wrote, "that you should not expect an inheritance after we die. For we might leave something, but we're not planning on, because we're going to spend all our money to maintain our lives for the next 20 or 25 years. Janice was another woman in her 50s, and her mother died. And she and her sister went to the attorney's office for the reading of the will. Only then did Janice learn that her mother had left everything to her sister and cut her out of her will. And her sister expressed surprise that this took place. But as Janice did some investigation, hired an attorney, she found out her sister had worked behind the scenes and paid for attorney and changed the will to put it all in her name and cut her sister out. That desire to gather, to accumulate, to build a bank account, to have a large retirement account, can come with much more than we realize, for it can fracture relationships and destroy our sense of perspective. Jesus is warning us, as he is warning these people years ago, to beware, to be on guard against the deceit of riches. That as we focus on income, on riches, on security, on retirement, on the future, on our stuff, our plans, our years to come, Jesus turns the tables on that and says, no, no, look up and see the kingdom. Take what you have and see it in light of the kingdom of God, that eternal kingdom of God. For the kingdom needs to be in perspective in all of life, in what we do, in what we have, in how we use what God has given us. This man lacked vision in his accumulation. He has no view or vision of the kingdom of God. He's focused on himself in here and now. And I think that really captures the typical American mindset perfectly. It's our society. Focus on today. Get what you have in this life for the coming years. And don't think about eternal issues. Pretend or think it doesn't exist. The kingdom of God, that's not our concern. But that's precisely the concern of Jesus and what he wants us as his followers to consider, to think about. Jesus doesn't say accumulation is evil. The increase can be a good thing if you get a promotion and an increase in pay, growth in your savings or retirement, a business expands and your wealth expands. Those are good things. But Jesus says accumulation with a focus on ourselves alone is what is certainly wrong. This man, as we said, forgot his neighbors. He forgot who his neighbor was and how he could help. He forgot that our time is in God's hands. And he forgot the perspective of God. He was thinking of himself and himself alone. That's why Jesus says, be on your guard, verse 15. Then he said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Greed is something that can grab us and stranglehold us so easily in this life. It comes naturally to our human, to our worldly nature. And we need to be aware, to be on guard, that that doesn't guide, that doesn't lead, that doesn't stranglehold our life with Jesus Christ. The desire for things and money and wealth is a huge danger to us, to everyone. Money can be hazardous or it can be beneficial. For life is about living in righteousness before God, not living for money. If we look at the Forbes list of the richest people, you know, you're not going to see many people who are followers of Jesus Christ, because money can become a master for those who make it so important as life. But as they asked John Rockefeller, that rich man, when he died, how much did he leave behind? The answer was, all of it. Every penny. We can't take it with us. What do we focus on in life? Beware, be on guard against greed. That's a warning Jesus gives us in the desire to accumulate that we have in life. Well, not just accumulate, but there's a desire in human spirit to abdicate, to give up, to stop. And when I say that, what I'm really meaning is that R word, retirement. Because what does he say? Listen to this. In his says, what am I going to do? I have plenty. So I have room for everything. So here, verse 19, I'll sit back and say to myself, friend, you have stored enough for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, he's going to abdicate. He's going to retire from life. Now, when we talk about retirement, retiring from a job, there's nothing wrong with that. That can be a wonderful stage in life. But retiring from a job is different than retiring from life. And what we see is Jesus is warning us that we don't retire from life or involvement in the kingdom of God. That we retire to say, okay, I've done my time. Now it's all about me. Jesus said that's the wrong approach for how we are to live. To abdicate, surrender your responsibilities in life. Whether this man is going to retire to the lake, the beach, the golf course, the mall, or traveling, to spend his life in luxury and ease, he may have achieved the American dream. But Jesus warns him, that's not the goal in life. You know, from time to time, see stories of people, and they highlight and say, here's a man who retired, who was able to retire at age 30, at age 40, or age 50. And stories of holding them up as heroes of the American system. Well, often that isn't necessarily a bad thing, but there's a mistake when you think the goal in life is to get to a point where I don't have to do anything, where I don't have to be involved, and I can just take it easy. I can just retire from life and be about myself. Abdicate responsibilities. For this man, he had what? He had this land. And we look at it, what he's saying is, okay, now I'm going to stop worrying about the land. And what am I going to do? I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry and take it easy the rest of my life. He wasn't going to be responsible with what he had. And it was all about himself. Well, the scriptures tell us something else. They tell us that's not the thing. Retirement lane. While retiring can be good from a job, we don't retire from life in our service of the Lord. For what does the scripture say? Paul says in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ. To live is Christ, not just to live for a few years or during our working years, but to live all of our lives as we have breath is to live for Jesus Christ. There is no time where we're to say, that's it, I'm done. To give up on our interest and responsibility of living for Christ in the kingdom of God. You may stop work, great, but now that gives you more time to invest and serve the Lord and to use your skills and abilities. For each of us has resources, abilities, a place in life, whether modest or much, but the resultant focus is the same. to use it to build, to develop the kingdom of God, to use ourselves for God's work. I remember a number of years ago, one of the saddest sights I've ever seen is busloads of retirees going to the casinos. And seeing in the casinos where you have these retirees sitting at a slot machine, pulling a lever all day long, using their retirement money to entertain themselves at the casino. Thought, what a hopeless existence. That's not what God intends. God intends us to use what we have for His kingdom, to use what Jesus has given us. His message is to guard against a life that is about riches or greed, to guard against a life that is abdicating or giving up and just focusing on myself and not serving others, using our gifts. We have some great examples here at Grace Covenant of people who have used their time in retirement to serve the Lord, who are getting involved in ministry. Praise God for you. You are an example for all of us. Don't ever stop living the Christian life just because you can financially afford to. Don't advocate or retire from the kingdom of God. That is not a Christian principle. This man and what he did is not God's plan for you or for me. For true riches comes through not finances, but the resurrection. And lastly, what we see about the money, our desires will give an account. As we think about accumulation and abdication, what we see is there will be an accounting for what we do and how we use what God has given to us in our lives. Look at verse 20. As this man says, now take it easy, drink and be merry. Verse 20. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you work for? For those who are rich to self but not to God, God says, what? He says, fool, fool. Could there be anything worse than having God look at us and say, you fool? You fool, what are you thinking? A fool is someone who doesn't understand God and His will and lives to self rather than God. And one day we will all give an account to God for our lives and for our actions, for how we use what God given us in talents, skills, time, and monies. This is what this man did as he focused on himself. God says, you fool, you'll die this very night. Because we said he forgot what? Not only his neighbors, but also his time. For who knows the time of our life outside the Lord? So that we need to be people who do what? Who live for God each and every day. And Jesus goes on to say, verse 21, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. This is what it will be like for those who are about themselves, but not rich to God. If we have food, shelter, and clothes, and anything beyond that is abundant blessing for God for our lives. For God has given us much in life. How do we view our wealth, what we have, whether it's much or whether it's little? How do we use our resources? How are we planning the future for what God is giving us? I'm not talking about whether you feel rich or not. I'm talking about how are you using what God has entrusted to you. Praise God, He's not asking us to solve world poverty. He's not asking us to fund the debt of a third world nation. He's not asking us to give beyond what we have or can give. God is asking us to use what we have in His kingdom and His purposes according to what He has given us in time, money, and gifts. There's a great verse in Deuteronomy that we have. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Moses is telling the people of God, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hand have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Who gives us the energy? Who gives us the smarts? Who gives us the shrewdness or the insight? No one else but God. God has given us whatever we have been able to be used to build whatever wealth we have. It's from the Lord. In other words, we keep that in perspective. And we realize that we and all we have are stewards of what God has. And that what we have is God's. And we're stewards, and what we own is really ultimately the Lord's. So thus accumulation is to be under the lordship of God. Abdication is never part of the Christian life. We don't retire from serving God. And one day we will give an account of our lives to Jesus, to be people who heed the teaching of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, such it will be for those people who do what? Who are fools storing up earthly wealth, but don't have a rich relationship to God. If you have a 401k, a pension, a bank account, a home, other things, that's great. But don't let this alone be your legacy. To these things, much more important is the richness to God. For as Jesus said, that if you have these things, but if you don't have a rich relationship with God, you're a fool. We're to be people who are rich towards God above all other things. This is kingdom living as God intended it. Some of the characteristics of being rich to God, having a rich relationship to God, it's knowing that God is our greatest treasure, that God is greater than all the monies, all the wealth of this world, that it doesn't compare. God is a greater master than things of this world. And so thus we are people to be generous with what we have, to give to the Lord, to share with other people as needs and we have opportunity, to use what we have for the kingdom of God. This way, in doing these things, we won't fall into the trap of greed. We won't fall into the characteristics of this man in the story whose life was required of him, and God says, you fool. For we don't want to be fools before God. We want to be children, pleasing children of the eternal God, having a rich relationship with God, using what we have. For selfish accumulation is incompatible with the kingdom of God. We are to be rich towards God. The scriptures are replete with these sort of teachings, that the Christian life isn't to build a huge retirement and then sit on the pile, but to use what we have to bless others. You know, this man, he didn't commit any horrible sins, but what did he do? He sat on his pile and thought of himself. God calls us to think and to live in light of his kingdom and to serve him. Who owns your stuff today? Who's in charge? Is it God's stuff or is it your own? Use your money, your life, to the purposes of the kingdom, watching out for the greed that can kind of sneak in, because our life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. So let us be rich towards God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We praise your name for your kindness and your goodness to us, for giving us Jesus, for giving us the cross, for being the God who has entered into our world in the flesh, who loved us so much, went to the cross so that we could be redeemed and have a relationship with you. Lord, you have done this for us, and we praise your name. May you, Lord, be our light. May you be our guide. May your kingdom be our life's direction. Lord, thank you that you instruct us with this word. May we, Lord, think of this man and not be like him. May we be a people who are rich towards you, because you have shared your riches, the true riches of your resurrection with us, we pray. In Jesus' mighty and holy name, amen. And now, as